Relationship, Christ and the Church, Part 5. Now, before we get started, let me tell you what I did on this study. You know, as you know, we've been going through, and let me just remind you, we've been looking at these different relationships between Christ and the Church. And the first one we looked at is He's the Shepherd, and we're the sheep. And then we looked at the fact that He's the Groom, and we're the Bride. Last time we looked at He's the last Adam. And what are we? New creation. Tonight we're looking at that He is the great high priest and we're the priest. And when I started putting it together and had, you know, really looked at it, it was either going to be one real long one or two short ones. So I decided to do two short ones. Instead of one real long one, you know what I mean? Because with the questions and stuff, because we could always, at the very end, we'll always have interaction anyway and questions. So I thought it'd be better to have two shorter ones than one really long message, because I just couldn't figure out a way to break it up unless I made them two sort of short ones and stopped sort of pretty much in the middle. I think it would be a too long of a message, especially for Wednesday night. So tonight, great high priest and the priest, and we'll see how that ties together. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to start Hebrews chapter 3. And as always, you got a question, comment, input. You can stop me even during the study. You know, on Sunday morning, you can't stop at all. Sunday nights, we usually stop at the end and have questions and answers. On Wednesday nights, if you'd like to stop while we're going through the lesson, you can always do that as well. So Hebrews chapter 3, we're continuing our study of the relationship of Christ and the Church, and we're seeing a number of ways that God describes our relationship with Jesus Christ. This evening, our focus, it really is, it goes back on the aspect of worship, and we're going to see the relationship. Mark, are you going to be able to do this? Okay, we're going to look at this one, the relationship. This is how we're going to look at it. Christ is the high priest, and we are the priest. And when we call Him the high priest, we're actually going to call Him the great high priest, and we'll see that as we go through. When we trust Jesus Christ as Savior, you know, we come into that eternal relationship with Him. The Bible uses a number of ways to describe this relationship. I just wrote those three right over here a while ago. Actually, we're in the fourth one now. Shepherd, groom, last Adam, shepherd, sheep, bride, and groom, last Adam, new creation. We're going to see, of course, vine in the branches, head in the body, those kind of things. We'll see them as we go through it. But the Bible uses that. Tonight, we're going to look at Jesus as the great high priest and us as the priest. And, of course, it's going to take 2 weeks because for us to see all that, how it ties together. I think it can be a great encouragement when we think about living our lives for Jesus Christ. So here's what we'll do. We'll start with a prayer, and then we'll get into the study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank You for each one that's here. Thanks for the fun that we have as we get to come together and study the Bible. Lord, thank You, first of all, for a great meal tonight and just a lot of fun to come with and eat with other people and enjoy and relax. And then, Lord, to come in here and to actually study the Bible, look at some great truths about our relationship with our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord, that He is the shepherd and we're the sheep and He's the groom and we're the bride. And He's the last Adam and we are a new creation. And, Lord, even tonight we think about the fact that He's the great high priest and we are the priest. And so we just ask You, Lord, that as we come together to study, that You would teach us. Help us, Lord, as we look through this. The idea, Lord, is that we would just gain some encouragement as we think about these different relationships and how they tie together and the different emphasis on each one. Help us as we do that. Most of all, Lord, thank You again for Jesus and the fact that You give us eternal life simply as a gift by faith. We thank You, Lord, that it's not our goodness, our righteousness, our works, or anything that we do. It is simply believing in Jesus Christ for eternal life. He is the one who died and rose again for us. Thank You, Lord, for that. Teach us now, Lord, as we study. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, in Christianity, there are many denominations, many groups, those kind of things. Often these groups have different ways of looking at what we call the pastors. In other words, if you go to different churches, different denominations, the person who's sort of up front is the pastor, they've got different names. Let's think about that. In the Bible, the term really for pastor is the idea of pastor-teacher. It really means elder teacher, and that's a spiritual gift. And so technically the person who's supposed to be what we would call the teacher in the body, the pastor in the body, that way should have the spiritual gift of pastor teacher. Sometimes the names in the Bible that you'll find for this particular person, sometimes they're called elder, sometimes called bishop, sometimes overseer, sometimes called shepherd. When you put it all together, it's a person who oversees the flock. A mature person oversees the flock as he shepherds the believers. That's what we call call it. So sometimes we call this person a preacher, pastor. It's funny. Most people call me JB. There are some people who in fact, everybody calls me, except there's a few people that come up to me and they I guess they've been taught that you don't call the pastor by his name. And so some people just call me pastor and some people call me preacher. There's a guy that says, "Hey, preacher, how you doing, preacher?" every time he sees me. And I go, you ever thought about if when people do that, I've always wanted to say, "Well, how you doing, jeweler?" or "How you doing, engineer?" You know, just call them not by their name, but by what they do. But anyway, no, I don't know why we got into that. But anyway, as we think about this, there are some groups that even call the guy the priest. He's a priest. And the truth is this: in the Old Testament, God set apart a tribe from the nation of Israel. The tribe was the tribe of Levi, and they were the priest. And they, from that tribe, basically, they were a group called Levites, and then from a particular family from that tribe were the priest. Now, we understand that the New Testament does not set apart a particular group of believers as priests, not a particular group. In fact, the New Testament says that every believer is a priest. In fact, in the book of Revelation, he calls us a kingdom of priests. And so what I want you to understand is that every one of you in this room who know Jesus Christ as Savior, you are a priest. That's why tonight when we're looking at the relationship twice in the church, we're seeing as Jesus as the great high priest, and we are the priest. Okay? And we'll see how this ties together as we go through it. We want to look at how this fits together, that when we trust Jesus Christ, we come into that relationship, and we're sometimes called believers, saints, saved ones, chosen ones, children of God, but the term that's used the most is the church, which is, we call it the body of Christ. In this study, we're looking at these different things. Now, this evening, what we're going to do is there another slide? I can't remember, or is this, what's next? Yeah. In this section, we're looking at Christ as the high priest, the church, that's us, as the priest, and the emphasis is on worship. If you remember, when we talked about Christ as a shepherd and we're the sheep, the emphasis was on salvation because he was the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep. When we talked about the groom and the bride, the emphasis was on relationship because the groom and the bride. Last time we saw last Adam, new creation, the idea, the emphasis there was that we're a new person. Well, tonight, when we think about the great high priest and the priest, and as I said, it'll take us 2 weeks this week and next week, two shorter messages to put them together because it's one real, real long one. But the emphasis here is going to be on the idea of worship and how we worship God and what we do and how these things tie together. So there's some good information as we go through this. Worship's a vague term for a lot of people. In fact, and if you talk to people and you say worship, many people, if they think about a church, they think worship is the music. They'll say things like, "I really enjoyed the worship, and then the teaching was fine." Or, you know, "I really enjoy the praise and worship, and then the rest of it's not worship." But the truth is, worship is responding to God. In fact, at Countryside, we say that worship is our response to God. And so when we come together on like a Sunday morning, we respond to God as we sing, as we pray, as we give, as we study the Bible. All of those are acts of worship, not just the singing part, but the praying and the giving and the study and the application. And so we think worship is our response to God. In fact, the word worship comes from an old English word, which is the word worth-ship, which you show worth to something, and that's what worship is. As we look at our study this evening, the emphasis is worship, as Jesus is the great high priest, and we are the priest. So there's a lot there. If you remember, and I've already brought this out, if you remember those different relationships that we put, and I wrote them down a while ago, shepherd and sheep, groom and bride, last Adam, new creation, great high priest and priest. Well, this evening, we're going to look at the idea of the priest and the worship and the high priest. Now, three different things. Here's what we want to do. We're going to start as this. Three different areas. First of all, we're going to raise the question, what is a priest? We'll talk about that. Second, how is Christ our high priest? And then the third thing is, what do we do as priests? So I want you to see the contrast here, the relationship. Christ is the great high priest. We are the priest. What is a priest? What is Jesus? How is Jesus our great high priest? And what do we do as priests? Well, let's begin with the very first part. Did anybody get all that written down? Do we need to go back? If you go back, Mark, I want to make sure everybody gets it written down. What is a priest? How is Christ our high priest? And what do we do as priests? That's the three things. And it'll take us this week and then next week as well, because I'm just going to, you know, just go through about half of it tonight. Let's start with the first one. What exactly is a priest? And the idea is who and what? How does it all fit together? Well, in the Old Testament, there were three offices that were anointed. Now, when we say is anointed, anointed means to be a set apart for service in a particular way. And if you remember, and I think the next slide has it, there was the prophet, the priest, and the king. These were three important offices, and they were all anointed. Now, let me tell you what I mean. That when a person became a prophet, whenever they set apart as a prophet, usually God would have someone come and take oil and pour it over their head that anointed them. When a person became priest, they had a special ceremony they were set apart and oil was poured over their head. When they became king, the same thing. Those were called anointed positions or anointed ones, which meant set apart for service. Now, no one person had all three offices. Somebody like Melchizedek was a king priest, but he wasn't a prophet. And then some people were prophets, and some people were prophet and priest, but nobody had the office of prophet, priest, and king. And the Bible would talk about the anointed one. And the word anointed literally means, it is translated Mashiach, or we'd say Messiah. So the Old Testament name Messiah means the anointed one. In the New Testament, the Greek name Christos, Christ, means the anointed one. So in the Old Testament, you might have a prophet who is an anointed person, a priest who is an anointed person, a king is an anointed person, but nobody had all three offices. But the one coming that the Bible talked about as the anointed one, who is the Christ, would have all three offices. When you think about Jesus Christ, was he a prophet? He was. In fact, Deuteronomy 18:16 talks about Christ as the great prophet. He was a prophet. Not only did he speak the word of God, he is the word of God. Was Christ a priest? He is. In fact, he's the great high priest. That's what we're studying in this. In fact, he's the great high priest who offered himself as the final sacrifice for sin forever. And, of course, the third aspect is Christ the king. He's the great descendant of David as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so Jesus Christ is the only one who holds all three offices of prophet, priest, and king. And that's why he's called the anointed one of God. In our analogy, or in this thing that the scripture teaches us, and it's using the picture between Christ and the church, we're seeing Jesus as the great high priest. And yet at the same time, our relationship with him as he's the great high priest is we are priests. And so every one of us in this room who know Christ, you actually are a priest. Now, what does a priest do? A priest is one who represents man to God, the go-between. Represents man to God. If you think about a priest in the Old Testament, and if a person sinned, or if a person had an issue, or a person wanted to come worship God in a certain way, they could come to the temple of the tabernacle, and they would come to the who? To the priest, and the priests were the go-betweens for them. They represented man to God, and we'll see how that goes. And the key was worship. They led in worship. They helped bring man to God. They did all kinds of things. You know, the priests were pretty powerful positions. And let me give you this. If you go all the way back to the time of Abraham and the time of Job, Job and Abraham lived about the same time. What we find is that in the family unit, the oldest man, sort of the father or the grandfather of the family unit, and when we talk about it that way, they did not live like we do today. You got a mom and a daddy and the children get a certain age and they move away. In that day and time, they didn't. There was the mom and the daddy and the children, and if the man married, the wife would be brought to his family unit, and they would have their children and those children, and the oldest man, the patriarch of the family, like Abraham, they were the priest of the family. If you remember the book of Job, Job was the priest of his family. What would he do? If you remember in chapter 1 of Job, he would offer sacrifices just in case his children may somehow have sinned against God. So up until for a point in time, all throughout the Bible, the father, basically, of the family unit was a priest. But when you get to the time of the nation of Israel, God set aside a certain tribe. Now, he set aside a certain family, and that family was Aaron. And Moses and Aaron, and he took Aaron and he said, Aaron, you're going to be the high priest. Not the great high priest, but a high priest. And Aaron was the high priest, and his oldest son when Aaron died, would become the next high priest. And Aaron's oldest son would be high priest until he died, and his oldest son would be high priest. That's the way it was supposed to work. By the time you get to the time of Jesus Christ, it is not that way at all. Everything's all messed up. The Roman government is even appointing the priest. And so everything's mixed up by the time Christ comes. But the priest was the one who represented man to God. That was the go-between. Now, I want you to think about, what did a priest do? And let's think more about the time of the Mosaic Law and the Levitical priesthood and Aaron and Moses and all those families. What did they do? They did two things. They made intercession and they offered sacrifices. That's what priests do. They made intercession and they offered sacrifices. Let's talk about that for just a second. What is that? Well, I think the next slide. Intercession is they were representatives to God from man. When they could come to God and they were the representatives, the priest was the go-between. You realize that, I'm going to draw this, it's not going to be very big. But here's the temple. The temple had a big wall around it. This is going to be the big wall around the temple, okay? Just ignore the writing, okay? And you came in through a gate called the Eastern Gate or the Golden Gate. And when you came into the temple area, there was a big altar right there where they burned all the animals, animal sacrifices. And then there was a place that the priests washed. And then they went into the holy place, and there was a front room and a back room. And in that front room, of course, was a table of bread, and over here was a lamp, and then there was an altar of incense. And then in the back room was the Ark of the Covenant. But you remember what's right there? You may remember what separated the front room from the back room? What was it? A veil, a curtain. And that veil basically said, you can't come to God because there is sin. There is sin in the world, that the wages of sin is death. Mankind has sinned. Okay? And so the priest would meet people out here, and somebody would come and they'd say, I need to offer a sacrifice, or I need to do this. And they'd offer sacrifices and this and this. But certain times priests could go in, but we're going to see next week when we get into the whole issue of the Day of Atonement. I'll draw this back up next week, that the high priest could go into this back room. But this curtain was always there. And it was symbolic of that the people could not go directly to God. They had to have an intercessor. And the way was barred. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, what happened to the veil in the temple? It was torn from the top to the bottom. The way was now open because the intercessor to take us to God is who? Jesus Christ. Okay, so what we're seeing is the priests were intercessors. They represented, they were representatives to God from man. People would come and they would be the go-between. But there was a second thing that they did, and that is they offered sacrifices. And there are two kinds of sacrifices. Most of the time, or a lot of times, when I first started studying the Bible, I thought every time somebody brought a sacrifice, it's because they what? They sinned. That's what I thought. But there's two kinds of sacrifices. What I call, I just put it this way, non-sin and sin. Let's talk about it for just a second. Non-sin. I think this year, non-sin, sometimes they were thanksgiving, they were praise, they were meal, they were thank offering, they were praise offerings. If you read Leviticus, there were all kind of offerings that a person could bring, and it didn't have anything to do with sin. If you were, let's say you were out in your field and you prayed for something and something good happened to you, and you said, I'm going to take a sacrifice to God, thanking him for what he did for me. And they would go to the priest and they would say, I'd like to offer a thank offering. It had nothing to do with sin. And so the priest would offer that offering. Sometimes there was a meal offering. Sometimes they would bring an animal and the whole family would come and they would kill the animal and then everybody would eat it. It was a sacrifice to God, but it was thanksgiving to God, and it was sometimes called a meal offering thing, and they would all eat and it'd be like a picnic because what God has done. So whenever you think about the priest, they offered sacrifices. Now, the second kind of sacrifice that they offered were sin offerings. And they offered animals to cover man's sins. There were a number of different kind of sin offerings. But when a person did wrong, they could take an animal based on the scripture. They would bring it to the priest. They would put their hand on. This is what's so amazing about it. They would come to the priest right here, right before that big altar. And they would say, I've seen this, and the priest would put their hand on top of the animal's head, symbolically transferring their sin to the animal. The priest would cut the throat of the animal, kill the animal, put it up on the altar, and sacrifice it. And technically, that their sin was covered. A covering. Not a payment, but a covering. Because the blood of an animal can never pay for what? Sins of mankind. The only blood that could pay for mankind's sin must be man's blood. And it can't be just any man's blood. It's got to be a perfect man's blood. So that's the bottom line. So here's what the priest did. They were intercessors, they representatives, and they offered sacrifices. Some of the sacrifices were not for sin, some were for sin. And they offered the animals. Now, priest was very important concerning the worship. Priest was the go-between, the offerings. Now, when we think about our relationship with Jesus Christ, he's the high priest, we're the priest. Under the sacrificial system, there was a high priest. High priest, just he was here. He wandered around. All kind of other priests, Levites, and they were all around. But the high priest oversaw everything, and he assigned other priests responsibilities and things to do. Did you know that there was a priest that would come in once a week and change the bread? There were 12 loaves of bread on this table called the table of showbread, and each loaf of bread represented a tribe of Israel. There were 12 of them, and every week they baked 12 new loaves. Priests would come in, take the 12 old loaves off, put the 12 new on there. They'd eat the old ones. Every day a priest came in and made sure that this candlestick in here never went out. It was solid gold, and it had to burn all the time. And then every day a priest came in, and he came to this altar called the altar of incense, and he made sure that it never went out because they had incense on it, they had a fire going, and there was smoke coming up, and that smoke was representative of the prayers going up to God. So priests came in there all the time. Now, the high priest who assigned these responsibilities, he had one big job, and once a year on the Day of Atonement, he is the one that would go into the back room and cover, take blood and cover and sprinkle on the alt, on the Ark of the Covenant back there. It would be the high priest. Yeah, it started with Aaron, but it was supposed to only be a descendant of Aaron all the way through. And so the high priest was the only one that could ever go back there. If you didn't do everything just right, we're going to talk about it next week. In fact, next week I'm going to actually go over, just to make it clear for us, I'm going to go over the Day of Atonement, what the high priest had to do, and then we're going to see how that ties into what Jesus Christ did for us, because he went into a holy place as well. By the way, this temple, which is our tabernacle sometimes called, that's on the earth, is a copy, a pattern of one that is in heaven. You may not realize that, but there is a temple or tabernacle in heaven that's made, that the one on earth was a copy of it. We go, really? Yeah, that's what the Bible tells us. And we'll talk about that more next time. Under the sacrificial system, all the priests had different jobs, but the high priest had his responsibility to do as well. Now, so he's the high priest, we're the priest. Now, let's see the second part, the second thing I want you to see, and we won't go very far on this, so we'll get more of it next week. The second thing is this, second big question, is how is Christ our high priest? Because that's number two on this thing. How is Christ our high priest? And let me say something to you. He is the greatest of any high priest who ever lived. That's why he's called the great high priest. Why? Do I have that as a question on your deal? It says, why is he the greatest high priest? Why is he the greatest high priest? Let me ask you this question. When the high priest would go into this room, and he would take a bull and the blood and he would put on there, and he would take a goat and the blood and he would put on there, and he would cover this over, and then he'd walk out and come out, and all the crowd would go, yay, Day of Atonement. He was a priest, but he was a high priest. Why is Jesus the great high priest? Why is he better? Huh? Okay, he took his own blood, but there's more. Huh? He did sit down. Why? How could he sit down? Why is he greater? Why is he the greatest of all the high priests? Okay, that's exactly what. Why? Paid for sin. That's the answer. Y'all had it all right. He took his own blood into the holy place, and he offered a sacrifice, and it was a sacrifice that was the final sacrifice for sin forever, because he paid for sin, and then what did he do? He sat down. And so what makes him the great high priest instead of just the high priest is that his sacrifice was the best sacrifice of all, because all the other sacrifices did what? Covered sin. His sacrifice paid for sin. So that's why I wanted you to see that. How is Christ our great high priest? How is the greatest high priest of all? Because he offered his sacrifice as the final sacrifice for sin forever. Now, let's think about this, and I think I have the next slide. It says Day of Atonement. That's what we've been talking about, and that's why I want us to think through great high priest and high priest, because the Day of Atonement is the key there. Now, here's something I want you to see. I told you to turn to Hebrews chapter 3, and what we're going to do is on the Day of Atonement, we're going to get a lot more details next week. I just wanted to touch on this because we're almost out of time now. I want to get through this little section for us, but look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. You may have never noticed this, but it tells us something about our Savior. Look what it does. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Now, look what he says about Jesus. Consider Jesus. He is the what? The apostle and high priest of our confession. Now, I want you to see something. First of all, apostle. Apostle does what? Represents God to man. An apostle is one sent forth with what? Authority from who? From God. So Jesus as an apostle represents God to man. Christ came as the Son of God. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. But what does the priest do? Represents what? Man to God. Look at the second thing. It should be there. The great high priest represents man to God. So you understand that Jesus does both. As an apostle, he represents God to man. As a priest, he represents man to God. That's why it's so powerful. That's why that passage, if you just sometime mark that off, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, just think about what it says. In one little verse, it tells us that Jesus is the representative from God to man as the apostle, and he's the representative from man to God as the high priest. He is our high priest of our confession. Now, I want you to see something else. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8. We're just going to look at a couple of these verses real quickly. I want you to see what it says about him. And we mentioned a while ago that on the Day of Atonement, the high priest... By the way, let me ask you this question. When I'm drawing all this up a while ago, and you got a gate and an altar the brazen altar and a lampstand and a room and another room, what's missing in this whole drawing? There's no place to what? Sit down. There's no place to sit down. From the time that the gates were opened in the temple, the priest stood all day long serving. And they never sat down. Why? The work was never what? Say it. Yeah, but why couldn't they sit down? Work was never finished. Notice Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, the main point is what we have said is this. Now, that's a pretty good author, isn't it? I'm fixing to tell you my main point. The main point of what we've been saying is this. We have such a high priest, let's call him the what? The great high priest, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. How can he take his seat at the right hand of the Father? Work's finished. What did he do? He died on the cross, paid for sin, took his blood, took his blood, sprinkled it in a sense in the tabernacle in heaven, and it was the payment for sin. That the only way that anyone could ever come to God is through who? Jesus Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Acts 4:12 says, there's no other name under heaven among men whereby we might be saved. He's the only Savior. Now, there's two things I want you to think about. And we've been touching on it, but here's the next big questions. What did Christ do as our great high priest? Now, what does a priest do? What are the two things that priests do? Intercession and, what was the other one? Sacrifice. I say, what did Christ do as our great high priest? Well, guess what? He makes intercession. Hebrews 7:25, if you're in Hebrews chapter 8, just look probably on the same page or the page right over from it. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to do what? Make intercession for them. Jesus is our intercessor. Hebrews 4:16 says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Philippians 4:6 says, be anxious for nothing but by prayer and supplication. Luke 18:1 says, we ought to always pray and not stop. So we have an intercessor, Jesus Christ, that we can go to time after time after time after time after time. And we talked about it Sunday morning. You can come anytime, anywhere, any place, about anything. In any time. It's just amazing. Okay? So he may... Yes? Question?
Chapter 7, verse 26 just says it all.
Yeah, it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Because he's going to go on to say he doesn't need daily to offer up sacrifices because he only had to offer up one. And his contrast is that the earthly priest had to offer sacrifices all the time. And he only had to offer one. In fact, the writer of Hebrews goes on to say that if his sacrifice wasn't the payment for sin, he just had to keep offering himself over and over and over again. But he only had to offer himself once. Now, what's the second thing that a priest does? Sacrifices. And there's two ways I want you to think about a sacrifice here. His life and his death. Okay? I put it this way on purpose just for a second. Let's think about his life for just a second. He lived a life, what we'd say, that was thanks. That was thanksgiving. The Father's well pleased. When he talks about the life of his son, he says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. So he had a sacrificial life in the sense that his whole life was set apart to serve God. But there's a second aspect, and that's death. And he didn't cover sin. He paid for sin. Now I want to read to you just for a second, Hebrews 10. Listen to this. For the law, which is just a shadow of the good things to come and not the very form, can never by the same sacrifices offered year by year make anyone perfect. Otherwise, they'd stop to be offered. But in those sacrifices, there's a reminder every year of sin. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Why is it impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin? Exactly. The blood of an animal can't pay for anybody's sin, right? What does the blood of an animal do for man's sin? It covers it. Exactly. It covers it. Jesus Christ didn't cover sin. He paid for sin. I want you to see one more verse, and then we're going to stop, and we'll take up with the Day of Atonement next time, and then we'll tie in, because we hadn't even got to it yet. We'll tie in. We've been talking about he's the great high priest. He's the great high priest. Next time, we'll tie into how we're the priest. In what we do. But I want you to see one other verse. We are in Hebrews 10. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 12. But he, and that's speaking about Jesus, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all times, or all time, sat down at the right hand of God. If you only had that one verse, that'd be a pretty good verse to have, wouldn't it? That he offered one sacrifice for sin for all time and sat down. That tells us that his sacrifice was the payment and that the work is completed and he has sat down at the right hand. Next time we're going to think about the Day of Atonement. We're going to see what the great high priest did on that day. We're going to tie it into what Jesus Christ has done for us. And then we tie it back in that since he's the great high priest and we're priests, what do we do? What do we do as priests? And that's how I want to tie in the relationship. You can see how this would be a long one-shot message, you know, so I wanted to divide it into two parts for us. So what have we seen tonight? We've seen that Jesus is the great high priest. All believers are priests. We've seen the role of the high priest is the role of the priest is intercession and sacrifice. We see that Jesus lives forever to be our intercessor. Jesus Christ is the one who died and rose again to be the sacrifice. So there's some great things, and we'll see how that ties in. Let me give you application. Application, let's look to Jesus as our sacrifice and intercessor. Think about him as that. A, may we see Jesus as our final sacrifice. And with that in mind, I've got a couple of little bullets there for you, I think. Trust Christ as Savior. Now, my prayer is, and I look around this room, and this is like a Wednesday night, so most people I know, I hope and pray every one of you in this room that you've already believed in Jesus Christ as Savior. We talked about it at the very beginning, and I talked about it with some other people, just how how confused so many people are on the salvation message. Jesus Christ died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again. He's the final sacrifice for sin forever. He is set down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. He indeed is the Savior. And He offers to anyone who will what? Believe, He offers eternal life. It is not our goodness, our righteousness. It is not walking down an aisle. It is not giving our life to Jesus. It is not repenting of sins. It is not any of those things that saves us. What saves us is taking the gift of eternal life given simply by faith. So I hope and pray that everyone in this room, that all of you say, yeah, I've trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior. I believe that He died for me and rose again, and I've trusted in Him and Him alone to give me eternal life. The second thing that we want to do is proclaim Christ to this community, because we've gathered tonight to worship and to be trained and equipped, and then we want to scatter out in this community to take the message of Jesus Christ. And I just hope and pray that we do that, and I pray that we'll all take opportunities when they come to talk to people about Christ, because you would be surprised how many people don't know the truth. You'd be surprised. Because we just assume because people go to church or that people talk about God that they understand that it's faith in Christ. And a lot of people don't. So let's take it to them. Second, may we see Jesus as our intercessor. I mean, think about it. So what do we do since He's our intercessor? Let's come boldly to the throne of grace. You can come to Him anytime, anywhere, any place about anything. Isn't that the greatest feeling to know that you can talk to God about anytime, anything, anytime? No matter what it is. No matter if you just messed up the worst you'd ever thought you ever messed up, you can talk to Him right then. But the second thing is this. Let's keep on praying then. Since He's our intercessor and we can come boldly to the throne of grace, let's just keep on lifting our prayers up. Let's keep on talking to Him. Let's make sure we maintain our fellowship and relationship with Him, and especially the fellowship through prayer. So may we trust our great high priest Jesus Christ as our final sacrifice, and may we see Jesus as our intercessor as we come boldly to the throne of grace, keeping on praying. Let's pray. And if we got questions or comments, we'll talk about them. Heavenly Father, what a great night. Thank You, Lord, as we start. If we just got into this whole idea, Lord, about Jesus being the great high priest and we being priests. And thank You, Lord, that we see that a priest makes intercession and sacrifice, and Jesus lives forever to make intercession for us. And He is the great sacrifice as the great high priest who offers Himself as the final sacrifice for sin. So, Lord, help us as we look at that, and next week as we think about Day of Atonement, and then as we realize what our responsibility as priests are in that relationship with Christ as the great high priest, and we are the priest. Thank You, Lord, for these truths. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, anybody got questions, comments, or input, or anything they want to? Gary? Right,
the sacrificial part of it, paid for, done, that's over. The intercession part, the Old Testament priest, when they interceded, the way I understand it, the people themselves could not pray directly to God at that time.
No, I think they could pray to God. They just came to the priest to bring their different sacrifices, whether they're sin or not. And this was the place that God said that He would dwell among His people. And so it was a place they would come. I mean, if you were in Nazareth, you didn't have to wait till you got to the temple area and ask a priest to do something for you. You could pray and talk to God. I mean, we've seen it all the way through the scriptures. But the priest was their go-between, and they knew that the idea of directly coming to God in a sense was closed because of the sin until the payment had been made. It's a little, when you look at the Romans chapter 8 passage, it seems to indicate this, that when we want to pray, we don't always know what to pray for, so the Holy Spirit actually makes intercession for us, and I think the Holy Spirit and our praying go together, which then relates to Jesus, who is our intercessor, who in a sense allows it to go to the Father, because when we end our prayers, we say in Jesus' name, and so technically He's that. And we know that from 1 John 2, He's our advocate and intercessor. Advocate when we sin, intercessor when we bring request. So
go from me to God or from me to Christ to God?
I don't know. Since Jesus is God, technically every time you pray, you're praying to God. And so, yeah, I don't know if we can get that detailed. Romans 8 seems to indicate that when we don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit is there for us, praying for us even. So it's a hard thing. So I don't know if I could say that the Bible would say it goes from this to this to this, because you could say, Lord, help me. And when you say, Lord, help me, do you mean God the Father or Jesus Christ the Lord? Right? Have you ever thought about that? And when you pray, you're praying to the Father in the name of the Son and the power of the Spirit, right? So all three are involved in everything that we do. So good question, but I don't think I can answer that one exactly. What else? Yeah, Tim. Okay, I'm missing the point. It says when Jesus offered one sacrifice for sin for all time. Okay.
Is that from that point forward or from that point?
You mean to deal with sin?
Yeah.
Oh, it's every. Yeah. When Jesus, that's a good question. When Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for sin, he didn't pay just for sin from that point on. He paid for every sin of every person that's ever existed. He's the satisfactory payment, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the entire world. And so when he says for all time, you're right. He paid for every sin that's ever, ever been committed by any person, past, present, or future. Mm-hmm. I'll say that again. Is that why? That's exactly, I don't know if you could hear JJ, but that's exactly what we teach in Luke chapter 16. There's a place in the heart of the earth called Abraham's bosom, Sheol, paradise, Hades. And the Old Testament believers were in the heart of the earth, and the best we can tell, until Jesus died on the cross, paid for sin, and as Ephesians says, he led captivity captive. And what we find after Jesus' death and resurrection, when people die, they do not go to the heart of the earth, they go to be present with the Lord. And so the reason we believe that up until the death and resurrection of Christ, that believers were in the heart of the earth is because the sin payment had not been made, just like you said, and that's what we believe happened. So when he died on the cross and he paid for the sins, one sacrifice for sin for all time, it is every sin of every person, and so removing that barrier so that man can now be in the presence of God. Now, once again, the payment for sin does not bring salvation. It provides a way of salvation, but salvation comes by faith. So a person must believe. Having the payment for sin, every human being has the payment for sin. Every human being's sins are paid for. But salvation does not come by payment of sin. Salvation comes by faith. So that's a good one. What else? Yes?
The usage of the word atonement, I hear people say the atoning death of Jesus, but it's almost like they're teaching propitiation. So have we changed the definition?
Yes, we have. There's a biblical definition and a theological definition. The biblical definition of what you find in the scripture on the word atonement, kippur, Hebrew, means to cover over. So biblical usage of atonement means a covering. Throughout history, people doing theology have taken the word atonement and they're using it synonymous with payment. And so when they'll say the atonement of Jesus Christ, they're meaning the payment. We know that technically the atonement of Christ is a covering. So Christ didn't atone. Christ paid for. So it's two different things. The word, the payment is propitiation, a satisfactory payment. But theologically, people use it interchangeably with payment. So you just have to almost want to say to somebody when they say it, you say, are you using that biblically or theologically? They won't know what you're talking about, but that's really the truth. Okay. They have.
Added to.
Right. I would say that most people take repent, which means a change of mind, and they translate it as if it means to turn from sin. So they've changed that. Yeah. What else? Any other questions, comments before we break for prayer? Okay. Then we'll go part two next week. And next week we'll get in here and we'll do Day of Atonement. We'll talk about it and we'll put Christ in there, see how it fits, and then we'll talk about what we do. Because as believers and priest, we offer sacrifices. And you go, really? When was the last time you offered a sacrifice? And we'd say, well, I don't see any altar here. I didn't see any bloodstains anywhere. We'll talk about the sacrifices that we offer.